Thank you, Brother David. I was sorry that I mentioned anything about Kansas City last week because they didn't get by Peyton, did they?
It's a setup.
Oh, me. I know it. Good, good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here as we study God's Word together. I know we have some guests among us. We'll introduce those a little bit later on, but I just have to say a word of thanks to Brother Dick Kemp. Brother Dick is sitting down here on the second row here, and longtime director of missions for Galveston Association, but he was part of the team that went to Fort Worth, Texas in 1975 and challenged Dr. Robert Naylor, who was president of Southwestern at that time, to begin an extension here in Houston. And there were 12 associations, along with our Union of Baptist Association, that combined together. And those director of missions went up to Fort Worth and said, "Dr. Naylor, we've got a large association down here, and all of these pastors, they can't leave their churches and go to Fort Worth. Why don't we start offering classes down here in Houston?" Well, that was 1975, and here it is, 38 years later, and we were an extension from 1975 to 2001. In 2001, with our accreditation visit, we became the fourth school of Southwestern. And so as a result of his work, I get to be the dean, the first resident dean down here. And just want to thank you so much for just your influence and just for being here today. We're grateful for your work there. Well, I picked the right topic today. It's Thanksgiving, amen?
Amen.
And so I want you to turn with me your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Luke. I'm having a great time right now. My middle daughter and her two children, two of our three grandchildren, came in on Wednesday of this week. And so we discussed the details of the morning. And I said, "Well, I have a Sunday school class at 8 o'clock. Would you like to come?" She has a 3-year-old and a 6-month-old. She said, "I don't think so." I said, "Well, okay. Well, I'll give you a break there." But we're having a good visit this week as both Julie and Haley are here. And then Amber's coming in a couple of weeks here. So have all three of the girls. That's unusual for us anymore to have all three together. But we're very thankful for that. We hope that you're having you'll have a good week this week as well. I want to begin, first of all, by reminding us a little bit about our heritage. You're familiar with it, I know, but Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays because it's a time for us to sit down with family and to be reminded of all the blessings God has bestowed upon us. But it has digressed to be Dallas Cowboy football on Saturdays or on Thursday. That Thanksgiving Day used to be Texas A&M. That's no longer part of the history, but it's more of about parades and the Black Friday and everything under the sun, other than the basis for how things have been established. And I was just reading back through some of the events of the early years there, and I was reminded that the first permanent settlement in America was at Plymouth Rock. It was settled by the Pilgrims, who were a group of Christian separatists. There were those in England that wanted to be involved in the Anglican setting there that had broken away from the Roman Catholic Church. They were more moderate, but the Puritans, those that were separatists, didn't feel like they could stay under their rule, and so they moved to the new land, the new kingdom there. And on September the 16th, 1620, they sailed from England, and they settled at Plymouth Rock. They came over on the Mayflower. You know that history there. But as a result of that, when they landed, they signed the Mayflower Compact. And in that compact there, basically all 103 adults that were there signed this contract, which ended the saying, "For we are here in the new world for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." So don't let anyone tell you that our nation does not have a Christian heritage, okay? We've been established on godly principles. Out of that 103 that landed at Plymouth Rock, 51 died the very first winter. But after the harvest that first year, Governor William Bradford, I thought that's interesting because my grandmother, my dad's mother, is a Bradford. So I'm not sure. I guess I'll have to run that lineage there. But anyway, Governor William Bradford pronounced a day of thanksgiving and a time of prayer. The thanksgiving was a time of reminding of the provision of God, but the prayer was a time of thanksgiving to God for his watch care over them. And the custom prevailed all the way until the Civil War. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed that Thanksgiving Day would be a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. But it has been so secularized. And we move right out of the secularization of Thanksgiving into the greater secularization of Christmas. It's unbelievable. Someone did this research. I thought this was interesting. I thought you'd like to hear this as well. Someone noted that if we reduce the population of the whole world to 1,000 people, okay, the population of the whole world to 1,000 people in one city, okay, if we did that, only 46 out of that 1,000 would be Americans. The other 954 would represent folks from all over the world. Yet, those 46 people would receive over 50% of the income of the city. Those 46 people would live a life expectancy of 78 years, whereas the under 954 would only live 40 years. Those 46 people would eat 70% above their daily food requirements, while 80%, or 763 of the 1,000, would never get a balanced meal. In fact, the kitchen disposal in the 46 representing the Americans would eat better than 80% of the folks there. Okay, are we not a blessed people? Okay, I mean, I don't care where you are in your status, or your education, or your economic whatever. We are blessed, 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 blessed. Can I get an amen? I mean, we are blessed. And we take so for granted the goodness of God, the grace of God, and all He's done for us. Well, before we get into the text, I like to do a little historical background, but we're going to look at these 10 lepers. You know the story. It's Luke 17, begins there in verse 11. But before we get to verse 11, I want to give you a little background history, okay? Is that okay, Ralph? We can do a little background history. I knew you'd want that, okay? So, first of all, let's go to, put your finger, just keep your finger out there. We'll come back to the story there. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. You're familiar with this one too, but we just kind of drop off at the end of this story there, and we're not reminded of the things that transpired after this story. The story of John 11 shares with us the experience that Jesus had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha as he came and raised Lazarus from the dead. And so look with me at verse 45 of John 11. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Verse 46, but there are always those, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, Caiaphas didn't realize that he was speaking prophetically as a high priest there, because that's exactly God's intended plan, but he wasn't privy to that, didn't really know that there. He was just spouting off, okay? Verse 51. Now, This he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, there it is, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he would come to the feast? But both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. All right, I want to just kind of drop that in your heart there, remind you that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees got word. Now, this is interesting, okay? Because the Pharisees were the minority of the Sanhedrin. You know who the Sanhedrin were? They were the 70 that really were the ruling class, and the Sanhedrin made all, not only civil decisions, judicial decisions, legislative decisions, religious decisions, they controlled all of the governing of Israel itself. But they were under the rule of Rome. So they were basically under the Roman prefect who had the responsibility of appointing for them their high priest. At this time frame, Caiaphas, as it's listed here, was high priest. Well, Caiaphas became high priest in 18 A.D., and he ruled from 18 A.D. as high priest until 36 A.D. His father-in-law, Annas, was high priest from 7 A.D. until 18 A.D. when he began to serve there. We'll see a picture of that later on as you study there. You'll get pictures of the high priest. They all come together there, former high priest, present high priest, and they discuss this. What's interesting about this, it says that the Pharisees and the chief priest called the council together. Well, the council mostly was made up of Sadducees, okay? And the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't always agree. You know that, okay? You remember the Sadducees were the ones who, they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And now you understand why they were sad, you see. I mean, think about that, though. Isn't that true? If there is no supernatural, if God's not able to intervene and do miracles, if there are no angels and there is no resurrection, we're in sad shape. Let's just go play golf, or let's just go fish, or whatever you want to go do there. Let's just go watch the Kansas City today. I don't know. Whatever you want, whatever, okay? So the Sadducees were the ruling class of the Sanhedrin. Matter of fact, Caiaphas was from the Sanhedrins as well. And so normally the high priest came out of that sect of Sadducees. So the Pharisees were the minority. And they didn't get along together. But in this case here, after receiving the report that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and many were believing and many were following, and the Sanhedrin were thinking, we're losing our control, we're losing our power, we're losing our nation. Surely Rome's going to come in here and appoint one of them. We're not going to have the authority to say to Israel what we need to say there. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. Okay. They hated one another, but they hated Jesus more. And they began to plot against him. So there's your first setting there. And then go back over with me to Luke 17. And as we get into this passage here, I need to kind of set the stage for us as well, because Luke is our historian, the physician. He's our historian. And beginning in Luke 9, verse 51, don't turn there, just listen. Luke 9, 51 through about chapter 19 or so, Luke records for us what is known as the Perean ministry. Perea, we don't have our map. Alan, we got to get our map back. The Perean ministry, Perea, if you're looking at the map here, and you've seen the map of, you've got the Dead Sea down here, and then here's Judea, okay? And then you go up the Jordan River there, and you've got Samaria, and then Galilee's at the north, okay? On the other side, on the west, on the east side there of the Jordan River, opposite where Samaria would be, or Galilee would be, is Perea, okay? So from this, and when you move up the Jordan River there, from the time, the, from Judea, as you move into Samaria, the little city of Ephraim is on the border, okay? We just read there in the passage that Jesus began to spend time in Ephraim. He went to Ephraim there. Well, that's the city that he began to move into in his Galilean ministry, Perean ministry. He no longer went to Jerusalem and stayed there. He basically went incognito as he visited there. And he would go up and around there, going through Samaria to Galilee and back forward. That's in the Perean ministry. So Luke 9 through Luke 18 or 19 is the Perean ministry. And this one story that I'm going to read to you today is one particular setting there where he goes into Galilee and Samaria at the same time for this event of the Passover feast. Jesus went three times to the Passover to fulfill being part of the custom there, fulfilling that there, that he might be the Passover lamb for us. So, with that background in mind, okay, that background behind us there, now look with me at Luke 17 beginning in verse 11. And it helps you understand this very first verse. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So it's almost a circular. He's going up and around and down back to Jerusalem there. So there's his travels there. And there, as he entered a certain village, and that village there is this same village, Ephraim, that we just talked about earlier there, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that, what's that next phrase? As they went. Hello? Okay? Just underline that little phrase there, okay? As they went. Make sure you put parentheses or circle or whatever. As they went, they were cleansed. Cleansed, okay? Now that's interesting as well. Circle that little word there, put a little line on it, because look at the next verse. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, was glorifying God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Wow. That's a whole story in itself we'll get to. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I think this is a great story. I was encouraged as I walked back through it and thinking about all the blessings that God has bestowed upon me and the thanksgiving aspect that I should be living in. Jesus here in chapter 17 simply speaks a word. And as a result of that, these 10 lepers were healed. And yet we find only one returning to give thanks. Well, here's my outline, okay? Number one, we must get up, and that takes fortitude, okay? Some of us don't feel very good. We don't. Things are not going very well. We're facing this. We're facing that. We're facing all kinds of things there. If we don't get up, we don't have the fortitude to move forward, then we might miss the opportunity to interact with the Master. Number two, we have to get out. And this involves our attitude. I think attitude is so key. Attitude is the difference between winners and whiners, okay? I think we have too many whiners because their attitude is not focused on who Jesus Christ is, what the Word of God says about them, who they are in Christ there. I have all those statements in my Bible there to help me with my walk, okay? Remind me of things. So I don't know how much time you spend in your Bible, but I spend a lot there. When I find something that's good, I write it down. I wrote this in the back of my Bible. We become what this Word says about us when we obey what this Word says to us. We become what this Word says about us when we obey what this Word says to us. Okay? You're going to see that in this story. You're going to see this in this reality. And it's just an encouraging thing there. Number three, we must get back. This has to do with gratitude. If we don't, we might miss the moment we are in right now. I think too many people are living in the past and are worrying about the future, and as a result of that, they're missing the present blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Too many folks are worrying about, well, I should have done this, I should have said that, I should have been here, I should have gone there, whatever, or, well, what's going to happen here? I've got to do this, I've got to do that there. And we miss just the special moment we're in. You know, it's wonderful being a grandparent, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
I mean, everything can be going just terrible, and all of a sudden, Grady hits the door, runs around there, and says, "Papa, Papa!" And just come, I mean, I'm telling you what, I'm telling you, okay? Pulls up in the driveway. "Papa, I'm at your house. I know it. We're going to have fun. And let's watch a movie. Let's play a game. Whatever." I mean, it's just, I got this to do. I've got that to do. I've got this responsibility. I've got all kinds of things pressing on me from every direction there. But the moment. Are you living life? Are you living life? Are you struggling through from day to day? Are you living life? Little Adeline, I mean, she's the cutest thing. She's got these big cheeks here. She smiled. Okay, I've got pictures. I've got pictures too. Well, let's begin, okay? Beginning verse with 11 through 13. First of all, I want you to see that these fellows were willing, and they had fortitude. And first of all, I want you to see. Well, do you go back? There we are. They were first total outcast. Now, leprosy, the formal name for leprosy is Hansen's disease. It's a disease that affects basically hands, feet, face, ears, and it is a discolorization of the skin there that shows, looks like a boil, and it's even a lighter color, and if you have that, it's very contagious. But after you have it for a while, it's no longer contagious, but it changes the complexity of your skin, okay? And so we're not sure exactly what this was here, but Leviticus chapter 13 has a whole detailed list of all kinds of diseases that deal with the skin. And anytime there was a skin disease in Jesus' day there, those folks were removed from their families. They were outcast from their families. They were placed in small areas, small colonies, whatever the case may be. And if a young man got it or a young lady got it, whatever, an older lady would take care of those, whatever. They were all outcast. They were just totally given away. They had to live separated from everyone there. And not only were they outcast there by the Mosaic law, they were forbidden to be within 6 to 12 feet of any person there, 50 yards if the wind was blowing there, and they had to constantly require to say, "Unclean! Unclean!" If they saw somebody coming there, they would say, "Unclean," because when you were contagious, it was very much able to pass that disease on. So these folks were total outcasts, but they were also totally helpless. Now, leprosy was a hideous disease that began to normally rot off portions of the face and the hands, and just it's a terrible look at there. If you were to see like a boil on your eye or face there, that's what would take place there. They were disfigured, they were ugly, they were terrible to look at, they were fearful to be around because they were scared that they might transfer that disease to someone else. So they were outcasts, they were helpless. But the worst thing was they were totally abandoned. not only were totally abandoned, but I want you to think about this. They were abandoned from their family, but that abandonment also brought on them total isolation. No worship. They were never able to go to the temple. They were never able to be involved in the sacrificial system. They were never able to be involved in the worship of God. They were never able to be involved in the normal routines and activities as a result of that. But these 10 men got up enough fortitude, got up enough to, as they saw the Lord Jesus coming there, they simply said, "Have mercy on us." And that was a normal statement of any diseased individual in this time frame for a handout, for a gift, for some kind of admonishment there of, "We're in need there. Would you help us out there?" So basically, "Have mercy on us." They did not appeal for justice, but for mercy. They did not ask God to bless them on the basis of what they deserved, but they cried out for mercy. Just as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ there, we don't need justice. We need mercy. We need God's goodness on a regular basis. There are too many people living in fear and defeat there because they're not willing to cry out for the mercy of God to be poured out upon us there. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We need it on a regular daily basis there. And I'm sure that even among us today, there are those that are saying, "Lord, I need to just muster up. I can't hardly do it there, Lord. I need just to ask you to give me a little mercy today." There are some members of our class that need God's grace and mercy. It's been a difficult week for some, and we'll talk about that as you know the prayer requests and the needs there. They'll need some additional mercy and grace this week. And I know that God will extend that to them. So, first of all, they were simply abandoned. I can't explain to you really what that was. But here's a great picture. There were 10 of them, and it seems to indicate that 9 were Jewish, and 1 was a Samaritan. Okay? And just as the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated one another, but when they got a foe that was worthy of their opposition, they banded together. When leprosy touched anyone, it removed all the barriers and they were drawn together. So this one Samaritan was accepted among these Jews, whereas he would not have been on a regular basis. The Samaritans were those that had intermarried and intermingled from the time of the captivity, Babylonian captivity, as they came back there and they settled in the land there. They settled in those that came back from Babylon. They're settled in the middle section between Galilee and Judea there, and that's where the Samaritans, they call them half-breeds, they call them dogs, they call them those that intermarried there. They were unaccepted by the Galileans, they were unaccepted by the Judeans, they were unaccepted among the Jewish people there. They were foreigners. They were half-breeds. And here we have one that's in the midst of those. And they all bind together asking for the mercy of God. So basically they ask the Lord to move in their midst there. Number two, now you can go to the next one. They got out. And this has to do with our attitude. If we don't, we might miss the miracle. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not looking for a miracle. There's a lot of folks just looking for miracles. They live on signs, miracles, and wonders. But I believe God's able. I believe God's on the throne. I believe God can do what He wants to. What I'm saying is, let's quit putting God in a box and ask God to do what needs to be done there and then trust Him to do what He wants to in our lives. What He's looking for are people who are willingly faithful to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the circumstance might be, that He and He alone might be glorified. And I love verse 14 there. Go back to it with me, okay? And so when he saw them, he heard them and he saw them and he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went. I think the indication here is that faith is more than just a mental assent. You see, there's this idea that if you just believe in Jesus and confess His prayer, you're going to heaven, okay? But that's just a mental assent. A mental assent coming from our heart to from our head to our heart will change our everyday walk. Hello? Okay? If you've truly been born again, if the Spirit of God lives in you there, you've been delivered from your sin, you've been cleansed and clarified, you've been set aside and sanctified, whatever, everything you want to say about it, though, okay? It'll change the way you walk. And so as they went, they were cleansed. Cleansed is the term in verse 14 for a purification, okay? A ceremonial purification. And then you go to verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, it's a physical healing. So we've got, you see, here's the key thing. Cleansing, from God's perspective, is a purification that cleanses physical, spiritual, emotional, everything about us. God's able, amen? Okay? Don't worry about the miracle. When God moves, God moves. He is a miracle-working man. He's a miracle-working God. He's the God-man. God's in control. We just need to trust Him. Okay? And when he moves, glorify Him. And that's exactly what this Samaritan did. Man, he got to go in there. You know, I don't. He got to go in with them there because they all began to move there, and he realized, man, I'm. Look at me. I'm cleansed there. He could see it, and he stopped. He didn't have to go to the priest. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't need to get permission there to worship there. He wasn't worshiping to begin with. So where's he going to go? He's going to go to the source of his blessing there. And he turned around in the midst of that and say, hey, I've got to get back here and I've got to give thanks. So he fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ and began to glorify God. When's the last time you just had a glorifying spell? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just too dignified for that, preacher. I mean, you know. Yeah, it's a problem. We become so dignified in our approach to praising God that we don't want anybody to know that we're anxious or thankful or excited about anything there. Okay, I mean it's okay. Just you know, I think we ought to just have a good downright shouting time sometime.
Yes.
Okay, I have some people come to me all the time and say, "Well, preacher, I almost said amen today." I almost shouted today. And I always say, why don't you just get up and jump up and down? I mean, just you know, it's okay. It's okay.
Yeah.
Well, she's weird. He's weird. No. They're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay. God made us emotional beings. Amen? Okay? And we're high and we're low and we're able to go to a football game and scream and holler our heads off. We come to church. I'm not sure I want to raise my hand too high. When I was in school, when the professor asked and said, "Do you know the answer?" you raised your hand. How many of you know the answer? Yeah, you know the answer. It's Jesus. Okay, it's like the little second graders in school there, you know, and in the Sunday school there. And then the teacher said, "Now, what's got a long bushy tail and eats nuts there and climbs in trees?" And he raises his hand and says, "Well, I know we're in Sunday school. It's supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." Go ahead.
Sometimes gratefulness is tears of joy.
That's exactly right. See, when I was pastoring, when the Spirit of God brings a spontaneous atmosphere or manifestation, for some folks, it's, I want to just praise God. For others, it is a, I can't even look up. I'm just so grateful for God's goodness there. So the freedom of raising our hands is the same freedom that allows us to weep and be still. And when there is the freedom of God and the manifestation of the Spirit there, it doesn't matter what expression takes forth, because the expression should always be directed back to God and not to us. And what we have come to understand said in our man-centered worship today is everything revolves around me. But it doesn't. It all revolves around God. So I don't care what this lady's doing or that guy's doing or what's going on here or there. I've come to worship God there. And however they want to worship God, that's the way I'm going to worship God. We're here for God. Amen. Thank you so much. Look at them back there. They just jumped up. I believe y'all coerced that, though. I'm telling you, that wasn't spontaneous. That wasn't spontaneous at all, okay? He's a Samaritan. Oh, me. The Samaritan. The foreigner. But, folks, that's you and me. That's us. Aren't you glad God saw you where you were?
Yes.
And He loved you where you were?
Yes.
And He said to you where you were, just go to the priest. Just go to the temple. Just go to the place of worship. And as they went, they were changed. Number three. As a result of that, one got back. This has to do with gratitude. You see, if we don't have an attitude of gratitude, we might miss the moment we're in. See, if you're living in the moment today, then be grateful about the moment you're in. Even when it's difficult to understand the things going on there. Look at verse 15 through 19. Yes, sir.
So the man that went to the... I think of it sometime, and just tell me how far off base. Sometimes I think the nine that continued went to the priest following the law, and then they might have had intentions. I'm going to go get, say it's okay, and then I'm going to go back. And these priests took the glory away from whatever happened, and probably, to me, they turned it to something else.
Oh, I think you're right on target. You see, I think if we're not careful, we miss what God's doing by attributing it to, you know, this is what happened, or this is what happened, or this is what we do here. This, we take the supernatural out of it, okay? And I think the priest, when they got there, said, "Oh, you don't need to talk. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Just go do your business there, do your stuff there." How many of those nine they were healed, but were they transformed? See, there's a difference between healing and transformation. And there are folks who have an intellect about what they need to do, but unless they've applied that intellect from God's perspective to their heart, you know, intellectual knowledge and revelational knowledge are two different types of knowledge. And there are a lot of folks who have intellectual knowledge here, but it's revelational knowledge that changes us. It's a revelation of God in our hearts and lives there that transforms us. And so that's exactly what's taking place here. Well, finally, the gratitude. There are too many lepers today that have started walking, but they don't have a result. They're still living in a defeated life. B.B. McKinney was one of our deans of the church music there, and wrote this. That's a long time. He's been there a long time. There, he's dead and gone now to be with the Lord there. But he wrote this hymn in 1934. You're familiar with it, some of you. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the ways you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea He will never forget. Wait on the Lord. Trust in His word and be patient. Have faith in God. He'll answer yet. Have faith in God, though all else fail around you. Have faith in God. He provides for His own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, He reigns upon His throne. Have faith in God. He's on the throne. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. What was their response? Nine did the law. One had real faith, transforming faith in God Himself. I can imagine how they felt. I really can't imagine how they felt or what they were going through there, but obviously there was one who reflected on something different, and that was a Samaritan. And Jesus is simply saying to us, where do we find ourselves today? Are we just walking through the motions of the law? Or are we living in the moment? And do we have a heart that's filled with gratitude in the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis? Well, sometimes I'm good at giving praise to the Lord, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I find myself in the nine doing what I'm supposed to do, and sometimes I find myself as the foreigner who is simply praising the Lord for what He's done for me. I hope that we can find ourselves today and this week as that one foreigner who is willing to say, thank you, Lord. I want to glorify you. I want to praise you. I want to give you all the praise. God is good all the time. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow this morning, we know that there are those among us who are facing pain, heartache, some uncertainty, some questions, as well as those who are rejoicing and have been tremendously blessed, and everything seems to be going well. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And we know that it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would renew our attitude, that as we face the challenges of life, that it would be an attitude of gratitude. We would be willing to glorify you and thank you no matter what anyone might think or say. We would walk by faith, not by sight. We would bring glory and honor to Jesus in our everyday life as well as in our worship in the corporate setting here at Sagemont. Father, I know that you have met every need in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would apply those needs today to these that are here. Thank you for those who visit among us. I pray that Jesus might be exalted as we leave this place, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.